does provide, Lord, a box, a shoebox full of toys and gifts for a child somewhere in this world. Lord, not in and of itself for the toys and the gifts, but to show your love. And Lord, we just pray for each and every one of these boxes, what we have been able, we've gotten to do as a body. Lord, now you provide their transport and everything that entails, Lord, and where they're going to end up. And just amazing, Lord, what you allow us to do. And so we commit it to you and what you have given to us. And so bless the hands that have prepared these boxes, and Lord, the feet and of those who are going to deliver them, Lord. And may they go with the good news of the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. And we thank you for that in Jesus' holy and precious name. So let's get that done. We'll get things packed up and make sure that these get out of here. All right. Thought there was another announcement, but I guess it's not important. So let's stand, open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to pick up at verse 35. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Then they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going on, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, you have modeled for us in your life what it means to desire the will of the Father, Lord, and to know your will. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, what we have, Lord, made hard, what we have made complex, you have simplified for us. And we just pray that we would walk in that simplicity this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as I read through and just you take all of the different gospels and go back and see the suffering even as Christ was preparing to go to the cross, the suffering that he went through. I really just feel the Lord tugging at my own heart and calling me back to the garden this morning and the message of the garden. You know, there certainly are interesting things going on there, but the simplicity of the power and the importance of prayer and the power and the importance of the Word of God and how he modeled those things for us there in the garden, as he would instruct the disciples even leading up to that. You know, there are practical things that we need to take into consideration in our own lives, and we're going to see that Jesus gave those to the disciples as he was preparing to go to the cross, things that we need to consider in our own lives. But you know what, in today of mega churches and mega programs and mega this and secular humanism and social engineering and all of these different things that we've brought into the church, I believe that God is calling us back to the garden, back on our knees before the Lord, seeking the will of the Father. And so we see as Jesus and the disciples are heading to the Mount of Olives, he tells them, all of you, listen, are going to be made to stumble because of me this night. He was quoting Zechariah 13:7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, assuring them that after his resurrection, he would go before them, even to Galilee. He's still telling them how this thing is going to play out, what was before him, and even what was before them, because Jesus was preparing them for what was ahead. Not just the cross, which was for himself, but for the commission, which would be for them. Much of his teachings, and we've talked about it, would escape them presently. But it was for their benefit in the near future practically. Much of what Jesus is telling them will be recalled as the Lord prepares them to take the gospel, not only as they had already kind of practiced to Jerusalem and Judea, but to, you know, the utter end of the earth. The Great Commission. When they arrive at the Mount of Olives, they're going to go to the garden called Gethsemane, where Matthew and Mark give us a more complete picture of what really was going on and what happened there that evening. They tell us that Jesus was sorrowful even unto death. He was heavy-hearted, not just because of what was already or what was ahead of himself, but what was ahead of the disciples. He had the disciples on his heart. And so the Lord will prepare them for what is ahead. They were to watch and pray for sure. That was a constant message throughout their discipleship as they would walk with Jesus. As he prayed alone, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew and Mark tell us he prayed this three times. Luke only gives us one. And after each instance, he returned to the disciples, and what did he find them doing? He found them sleeping. Mark says that when they entered the garden, Jesus told the disciples to sit, and then he took Peter, James, and John specifically, went a little bit further, and he told them to pray. He told them, first, look, I'm troubled. I want you to understand that, and we're going to find out that he was in agony over what faced him. They were to pray themselves. And so we see that they were in actually a couple of groups in the garden, but the same result, all of them fell fast asleep as Jesus prayed. Interestingly, John tells us that Jesus met often with them in the garden. It was a practice of theirs after they were done with the day's events to go to the garden. Certainly he was teaching them when they were there, but also to model to them the importance of prayer. You see, it was in that place that Judas knew Jesus would be on that night, because it was a practice of theirs to go together to that garden. And as they were walking to the Mount of Olives, he is continuing to prepare them, continuing to minister to them about what was certainly before him, but that they needed to start preparing themselves. And so verse 35, he said to them, "When I sent you without money, bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And no, they had to admit they never lacked anything as they ministered with and were sent out by Jesus. Matthew 10 and Luke 9 give us the account of the 12 being sent out, remember, to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were not to go to Samaria. They were not to go into the Gentile communities. They really weren't to go outside of that area in Judea, really in Galilee, where they were at the present time. They were restricted to that small area, to the communities of their own people, where they should be received and safe. So Matthew 10 tells us this. It says that, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." And so this is what Jesus is referring back to. He had instructed them to go with nothing. They would be provided for completely. "Whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who is worthy. Stay there till you go out. When you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you or hear your words, depart from them." And then he talks about after they went out of the city that they were to shake the dust off. "And assuredly, I say to you," he says, "it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so the instruction was to go and to start preaching in these communities and find those that were willing to accept them in. They were to take nothing extra with them, but to trust in the laws of hospitality, which were well known certainly in that culture at that time. But they were to really just depend on the people and those that would accept them in. And so they would go out and do that. It was observed certainly. Matthew then tells us Jesus continued to tell them then in 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." There's a break here. He had prepared them presently to go out, that there would be provision. But then he goes on to tell them and really prepare them for a future, you know, for their future and what he would be sending them out for. "Look, you're going to be in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." This did not happen while they were with Jesus. This is obviously something that was yet to come. "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and as a father his child, and children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." And so this, we know, happens in Luke's account of the early church. They would be brought before councils. Stephen would be stoned to death. Many of them would die a martyr's death ultimately. There were imprisonments. There were perils throughout their life that came from the authorities, not only the Jewish authorities, but the Roman authorities. And these words were to prepare them for that greater commission that we know Jesus would give them, where there would be many dangers, many oppositions. Jesus had already prepared and told them, "Remember, because they've hated me, they're going to hate you." And they were going to face these things because of Jesus, or for Jesus' sake. And so he goes on and tells them not to fear them, fear what they threaten, don't even fear what they can do to you. You see, they were to fear God. They were to go out and confess Christ no matter what they faced, no matter what the situation that came before them. And Jesus was constantly trying to, to drill this into their mind. You see, in the confine of Judea, they lacked nothing. But that was going to change very soon. And so he says to them in verse 36, he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Then they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Jesus is preparing them for what is ahead of them. What would begin to transpire when he is arrested, when he's tried and sentenced to death. He had been providing for their needs all along. Certainly he had been pointing to the Father who provided for all of their needs, but they really had not needed anything. But he would be departing from them soon. And so he tells them, "Listen, I'm numbered amongst the transgressors." This is what that means. I'm numbered amongst the lawless. The lawless in Scripture is talking about the sinner. He was numbered among the sinners. And we know that he was often, the religious authorities often came against him as he would sit and eat with the sinners, and they really scoffed at him and wondered what he was doing. But he was numbered against them, and his earthly life was going to come to a close. And here again, he is letting them know that they were very near the end. So he says, "Take money, have a change of clothes, some provisions, and make arrangements, even to have a sword." And the name for the, or the word for sword, was a short sword. It wasn't some, we think of, it was Braveheart, the two-handed swords that were super long. It was a short sword, kind of a dagger, a little bit bigger than a dagger. But yes, God told them to get a sword. Just real quickly, is it okay for a Christian to own a gun? Yes, it is. We're not going to get into it this morning, but there's a practicality that Jesus is teaching here that still rings true today. These are practical preparations. They were going to take the gospel to unfamiliar lands, unfamiliar people, and they were Jewish men, and so they weren't going to be liked a lot of the places that they would go, kind of like it is now. There were perils on the roads. And listen, there is nothing wrong with preparation and self-protection. That is what Jesus is telling them to do. Start getting prepared. You see, the disciples immediately focus, though, on what? The same thing that, the men would focus on. The other things are very practical. The women would say, absolutely, a change of clothes, and right, and some extra money, and maybe a couple of snacks and stuff. But the guys, the sword, right? Sword? Did he tell us to get a sword? And we have to get rid of some clothes to get a sword? The fight's already starting. Some of these guys traveled with their wives. Do you see the fight there? The argument that would start right there. I'd be sitting there going, "Let's get the sword." Okay, that was an aside. And just so you know, Jesus, ladies, agreed with you all. He said, they said, "We have two swords. Hey, we got two." And he said, "That's enough." All right? Not that two swords was enough. He just basically said, "We don't need to talk about it anymore. I told you to be protected. Now let's move on." Because, if there was a 9mm sword and a 357 sword and a 50 caliber sword back then, we'd have been discussing that, wouldn't we have? So when he says it is enough, he means let's drop it now. I've already told you that you're going to need to be prepared, okay? And so he tells them, and he understood their tendency to misinterpret the message. They were to make practical preparations. They still didn't understand what he's telling them. They will certainly soon. We will see Peter is the first to mistake Jesus' intentions of instructing them to have swords. He thought it was going to be to defend him. But it was intended for their protection, not Jesus' defense, we're going to see. But we can't get caught up in that. So verse 39, we tend to focus on these things. Peter was focusing on the wrong thing. And it was certainly for something that was future. And coming out, verse 39, it says, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. It's at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means olive press. And so he went to the Garden of the Olive Press, which is on the Mount of Olives, and here is Jesus on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. It's a place where we are told he came often. It was practiced that they would go there. No doubt where Jesus came to have communion with the Father, to pray, to wrestle with those things, with that which is before him, to be comforted by the Father, that his mission and his work would certainly be completed, to be strengthened as the weight of the sin of the world pressed in upon him. That's what he was doing there. And this would be his final night in that garden, his final preparation for the cross, his final really instruction for his disciples to prepare them for what would be ahead of them. He had a heavy heart that night. No doubt his concern and love for his disciples weighed heavily upon him, because he knew that they still weren't getting it. He knew what, he already told Peter, you're going to deny me, and that certainly was going to hurt. But he knew the frailty of the flesh and what he was dealing with amongst these disciples. Certainly the weight of the knowledge that his death on the cross was going to be heavy. But the good thing was, it was going to bring victory over sin. His resurrection, victory over death. It would mean hope for me and for you, and he was there to wrestle with it that evening. Our sins pressing in on him, and knowing there was no other way, that the plan for salvation from the foundation of the world was being lived out by Jesus in the garden that evening, yet he struggled and wrestled with it. And we understand the humanity of Jesus. He was very, very God, but he was very, very man. And so, verse 40 says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Matthew and Mark tell us Jesus' message to them was they needed to pray. He went on to say, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we need to be in prayer so that we're spiritually prepared. Pray that you may not enter into temptation, he said, that they would have strength to stand when Judas, and Jesus knew what was going to be happening. It was all, he had pretty much orchestrated the whole thing, secretly meeting in the upper room, but knowing that Judas would prepare to take him in the garden. And so he would have to pray for strength to stand when the others asked if they were the Jesus disciples. They were going to need that strength. Strength to stand when it seems that all hope was lost, when Jesus is going to be beaten and bruised, scourged, and nailed to a cross. They were going to need strength to stand. When they themselves would be brought before the authorities, threatened, mocked, they needed to know the power of prayer like Jesus knew it. That's why he continuously took them to the garden and spent that time with them and encouraged them to pray that night. And Christian, we need to understand the power of prayer. I believe it's something that you know, man, I pray that it's something that we catch, you know, that we catch fire of, that starts blowing through this place. Corporate prayer, time to come together and seek the Lord and have communion with Him. Each of us are going to have, listen, our own Gethsemanes. Times when we feel alone, times when we face tests, times when we face temptations that may be overwhelming, that others may, it may seem, others don't completely understand. Personal trials that you alone are going to bear, that no one else seems to know maybe that's even going on. Jesus would say it is in Gethsemane, alone with the Father, where these obstacles are faced. The church needs to return to Gethsemane. He tells them to pray not once, but three times. He's like, guys, I have prepared you practically for physical preparation and protection for what is coming. Yet if they didn't learn the importance of prayer, it was going to be meaningless. They needed to exercise spiritual preparation. And listen, Christian, you can make all the necessary preparations physically, but if you're not strengthened spiritually, you're going to stumble. Somewhere, sometime, you're going to stumble. The disciples had been given the instructions. They had been given all of the instructions at length, many times, over and over again. I'm going to send you out again, similar to what you did when I sent you out to the lost sheep of Israel, but I will not be there physically to provide for and strengthen you while you are doing it. And so I'm preparing you practically. Pack money, pack clothes, provide protection for yourselves, but your preparation is not complete until you understand the importance of prayer. And what really Jesus was doing there that night himself, going before the Father to find that strength as this evening pressed in upon him. And he was withdrawn from them, verse 41, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, I'm wrestling with what is before me. I know what we have planned. Is there any other way? In Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, the writer says, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's as if, Father, I know what they're struggling with. Jesus is there before the Father, saying, I know what they're struggling with. They're going to deny me, and if I do not go to the cross, it will be as if I'm denying them. He's sympathizing with all of humanity, yet he surrenders to the will of the Father. And Jesus, listen, Jesus practiced what he preached, but he showed in his own humanity, you know, how he struggled with the same things that we struggle with. When somebody comes to me struggling, certainly to know the will, you know, what God's will is for them, or, you know, I really want to know God's will about, you know, should I take this job or to that job? My only response really can be one thing: have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? And that's what he went before his Father for, certainly to understand his will in this time of need. But something else was gained there. It says an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. It's caused by great and intense stress. It is very rare, but it's known. It's a medical condition. What is happening is Jesus was in great agony, proving how great the struggle was between the spirit and the flesh, even for him. It caused him to pray even more intently, Scripture says. In Romans, Paul writes this, Romans chapter 8, I didn't provide it, but I just wanted to read this. It says, starting at verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal or the fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And Jesus, as he prayed, listen, when he prayed, he was in a life and death struggle. Not for himself, he was in a life and death struggle for you and for me. That's what was on his heart and on his mind as he was there in the garden. He faced taking the full weight of sin and death to a cross. So great was the struggle that an angel even showed up to strengthen him, to give him strength. I mean, I kind of see the angel coming and cheering him on. We're told that that is what the writer of Hebrews even encourages us, the church, to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And those that have gone before us are looking down, and we're in a race, and they're cheering us on. And so an angel comes and strengthens Jesus. And Jesus finished his race. He endured the cross. He ran the race to a cross so we could all run the race to eternal life through him. And that's encouraging. But he gained that strength through prayer and communion with his Father. And it says, "When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" You know, I was just thinking about it, and I had a lot of instances to choose from. And I remember when I was a kid, when I was younger, you know, some of you might be able to relate to this. Remember when you got yourself in trouble and you're facing punishment? You had fallen into temptation, so to speak. And I always found, you know, my MO was go home and go to sleep. Because when I woke up, maybe it will have passed, maybe they won't have noticed, or maybe they won't bother me, because that would be rude to wake me up. But sleep seemed like a good solution, but it never solved anything. And here Jesus comes back three times. He finds the disciples sleeping instead of praying as he had told them. But listen, prayer is always a better solution. In fact, what I've learned is that by beginning the day with prayer and ending the day with prayer, I'm very much less likely to get myself in trouble during the day. And then throughout the day, to pray always and to pray without ceasing, as Scripture says, as Paul encourages the body of believers to do. The power and importance of prayer. We need to go back to Gethsemane, church, and we need to revisit that. And I know that we all have that time in our own lives, you know, and prayer. And I can be as honest. I'll be honest with you. I don't spend nearly as much time praying as I ought to pray. Very simply, God exposed, didn't expose it. I mean, just reminded me of it again this morning. "And while he was still speaking, verse 47, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen," interesting, "they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with a sword?' It's interesting, their response. Not only do we need to really get a grasp on the power and importance of prayer, but listen, the power and importance of the Word of God. And we know that God instructed them practically to take up a sword. Certainly, it is wise to, you know, to defend oneself. But that wasn't to defend Jesus. In fact, they had witnessed something quite remarkable, quite spectacular. I think that if I would have seen this, I probably wouldn't have reacted the same way. But in John chapter 18, we're told in verse 5, it says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth said to them, I am he. They you know, he says, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And it says, then when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And just the word, the spoken word, and the power that was in the spoken word, that, you know, they should have seen that right away. But their first response was, hey, you know, you told us to bring some swords. And they start thinking in the flesh, do you want us to strike with the sword? And so it says, one of them, verse 50, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this, let it go. And he touched his ear and healed him. And it is interesting, the power of the Word of God, and some, you know, look, Jesus didn't need Peter to defend him. And it certainly is not something that we're to use as an offense. But I had heard a pastor once talking about this. It was as if Jesus had told Peter, look, Peter, put away your sword. All you're interested is in getting to the ear of this servant when I want to get to the heart of him. And he replaces the ear to this servant. And often, even with the importance of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God, even in our hands, sometimes we can wield it in a way just so that we can get to the ear of somebody. And we need to understand it's the power of God under salvation, that's the importance of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. For us, it is a defense. Certainly, Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're not to use it as an offense, but to defend the hope that we have within our own hearts, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And so we're to take, you know, to understand the power and importance of prayer, the power and importance of the Word of God. To return really to Gethsemane, I think that that's an important lesson that Jesus is giving even his disciples there. There's wisdom and practical preparation in our own lives, but nothing can replace prayer and the Word of God in the church and what it means to us. And we need to know how to wield it correctly. And certainly, our own life. My desire, and we've talked about it. Pastor Mike has come up when we announced that corporate prayer is coming up on Sundays. And man, my hope and my prayer is that it becomes important enough that it's another service for us, that we come together in prayer and in praise, and really spend that time in prayer with one another. It's not about programs. It's not about how big buildings are, how many people come. It's about whether we hold these things as in as high a regard as Jesus himself did, because practically that's what he's given his church in order to prepare us for the commission that he's given it. And he's calling us back to Gethsemane, to the simple things, prayer, the Word of God. And so let's pray that the Lord would just stir in us that desire. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we wouldn't be a fellowship that's asleep, but that is, Lord, encouraged and exhorted to pray. Lord, we know what's before us. We know that you're going to return. That, Lord, certainly as we see the signs of this age, Lord, we know that things might even get bad for us. And Lord, we certainly should prepare practically and personally, Lord, but we also need to stand upon these pillars of prayer and the power of your word. Nothing substitutes for those, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would move amongst this body to be men and women, not only of personal prayer, but, Lord, to see the importance of coming together in corporate prayer. And so I just pray that you would, Holy Spirit, move amongst your people today. Lord, that you would strengthen us, strengthen this body here, Lord, for what lies ahead of us. And that, Lord, we would certainly be men and women who are as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves, to share the good news with everybody that we come in contact with. Lord, Thanksgiving is coming up. We're going to be with friends and families, and if anybody on this earth, we are the ones who can be truly grateful and to give thanks for all that you have done, that you would send, Father, your Son to the cross that we might have a hope of eternal life through him. And I just pray that you would continue to bless this fellowship. Lord, bless the hands and the work going on here and the children that are going to be blessed through the ministry that you've given us. And Lord, I just pray that our daily walk would be a daily visit with you again in the garden. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. If you're available, 2 to 6 today. Are they going to move boxes out? Taking boxes out and we'll see what the Lord has. What? Oh, there'll be cartons delivered today. It's a big day today and tomorrow, so if you're able to, join us and we'll have some fun. But let's stand and let's go out worshiping him.